In Luke 14, Jesus told this parable. There was this one guy who was throwing this big party, a huge feast, and we're talking about some crazy good food here. And he invited a ton of people to come, told them all to save the day, and many of them said they'd be there. Well, at the time of the party, the man sent out one of his workers to remind everyone when the party was and how awesome it was going to be. He said, "Come on in, y'all. Let's get our party on. Let's eat." But then everyone began to make all sorts of lame excuses as to why they weren't able to show up to the party. One girl was like, well, see, I just bought this plot of land. Yeah, that's it. I just bought a field, and now I have to go check it out. Sorry, can't come. What's that all about?" Then this other guy was like, "Well, you see, the thing is I want to be there, but I just bought 5 pair of oxen, and so now I have to go try them out." "Well, that's dumb." And then this other guy was all like, "Dude, I just got married, so, I won't be there because, well, you know, TMI, dude." So moving right along, the man's worker comes back to the party and tells his boss, "Hey, boss, they're all being dumb and aren't coming to the party. Everybody has a lame excuse." The man throwing the party was ticked, so he told his worker to go out in the streets and schools and other neighborhoods and told him to bring in anyone else who wants to come. "We gotta get our party on, yo!" He said, "Bring in even the people who would never think that they would get to come and party with us. Even go to the other side of town if you have to, and let them know I really want them to come to the party. I want to pack this place." So he did what his boss told him to do, and he started inviting all kinds of people to the party. And there were likely some shady characters there, mind you. But then he told his boss, "We've still got room for more people. We're not full yet." The man throwing the party told his servant to go. "Keep inviting people to my party. I want my house full." And just for the record, this sounds like a pretty cool party that I would like to be a part of. That guy with the oxen doesn't have a clue what he's missing.
Hey, good evening. So there's about half of you right now thinking, what does TMI stand for? Is that right? Can someone on this side of the room answer that question? Too much information. That's it. That's good. TMI. Let me just get this up here. Hey, it's great to be able to share with you from God's Word again tonight. Oh, good on you, mate. Look at that. Legend. I was umming and ahhing actually about whether to show that clip, and that was our Bible reading. We're going to be looking at Luke 14, so you should still pull up that chapter if you can. But I was umming and ahhing, you know, it's a bit dangerous to have like a 2-minute video that says pretty much everything that I'm going to take the next 20 minutes or so to unpack, but hopefully you were listening. But it actually does. I'm going to cover just a few things that really didn't come out in that video from this fantastic passage. It did give us a little bit of a helpful overview, though, of this great parable that really presents to us this really important issue of responding to Jesus' invitation to this great banquet, or what he describes as this great banquet. And the reason I chose this passage for tonight is because it gives us this really cool insight into Jesus and what this kingdom of God is actually like. But it also provides for us a bit of a window into the future and this issue of eternity. You know, when people think about heaven, when you ask people about heaven, they often have this sort of picture of these like clouds and maybe angels, and they might be sort of playing harps on this kind of sort of fluffy other world that people envisage when they think about heaven. Very different to what, and they think about it as very different to what we experience here on earth. But as you begin to look into what the Bible actually says about heaven, or this kingdom of heaven, and Luke uses the term the kingdom of God, and this future life with Jesus, we actually realize that there's a bunch of images in here that are very similar to what we know now. The Bible paints this picture of this great city that will the kingdom of God will be like. And we read about in this great city how his people will be with him and he will be with his people. This city of God that's perfect in every way. And thankfully, we read about a place where there'll be no more pain and no more tears and no more weeping, and no more suffering, and no more evil. We also read, tragically, that there'll be no more oceans. No more oceans. I mean, this breaks my heart. And I tell Kylie, this is why I need to be fishing lots and lots now, because there's not going to be any oceans in heaven. Although I did come across some commentators in preparing this message that talked about, you know, these rivers that flow through the city, and you know, how these rivers need to go somewhere. So maybe there's these big bodies of water that capture the rivers, and maybe they circulate back somehow, and maybe, just maybe, there's fish in those rivers and in those bodies of waters. And the good news is that there's also a number of passages that speak about heaven as a banquet with good food and really quality vino. And they talk about this feast where there'll be enough for everybody. And here in this passage, there's this table described, you know, this long table where all people and all nations are invited to participate. A table where race and ethnicity and economic status and gender do not divide us anymore. But the Bible also indicates that to take a place at this table, we need to respond to the invitation that's been given, which is what we're going to explore just quickly this evening. So as we do that, will you just join me in praying and committing this time to God? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you, as always, for your kindness and your mercy and your grace that you've poured out upon our lives. And I just pray that we'd be reminded of this afresh tonight, that as we hear your word, we would be truly transformed from the inside out. Only you can do that, and we ask that you would come and do it tonight by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I am going to have a couple of verses up on the slides. And this is because to understand this parable fully, we actually need to start at the start of chapter 14. And we pick up the story where Jesus had gone to eat at the home of a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee. And given it was the Sabbath and he's in a Pharisee's house, we know that the discussion over the meal is always going to get interesting, don't we? We've got Pharisee, Sabbath plus Jesus, and usually that means fireworks. So Jesus has already told a couple of stories just prior. And both of those stories are also about banquets or hosting meals. And the first one is in verses 7 to 11. And he speaks about taking the lowly seat rather than the place of honour when we're invited to a wedding. You know how at weddings there's always sort of the nice table out the front, and then there's sort of like the family, and then there's us at the back, the plebs, and you sort of want to sort of get a bit closer to the action because the main tables are served first. That's the key, isn't it? Well, Jesus says, "For all those who exalt themselves, they'll be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus tells another story about inviting the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind to our banquets that we are hosting, or when we have a feast or a dinner or a lunch. And he finishes the story reminding them that although they cannot repay you, those that they've invited, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, which is where we pick up tonight's passage in verse 15, where one of the Pharisees sitting at the tables yells out this. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Let me just repeat that last bit again. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Verse 15. You know, this word blessed or blessing has become a bit of a buzzword over the last two or three decades, and it probably goes back before then, before I became a Christian. And there's a lot of ideas about what being blessed or what God's blessing represents. In some circles, blessing is associated with prosperity or God's favor somehow coming upon us. For some, it might be the result of some special anointing by the Holy Spirit. For others, they might think that being blessed means things going our way, particularly in work or as a result of generosity that's been shown to them in some part of their life. Now, I'm not dismissing any of those things because I've experienced all of those things in my life. But the problem with many of the understandings of blessing or what it means to be blessed is that they're often temporal or they're fleeting. That as soon as things aren't going our way, or as soon as we sense that God isn't showing us favour, or our circumstances aren't as rosy as they once were, we need to ask the question, does this mean that all of a sudden we are no longer blessed? Of course not. And here we have this Pharisee who's eating lunch or dinner with Jesus, realise this and just blurt out this very insightful observation that real blessing belongs to those that eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. What he is saying is this, that blessed are those who know Jesus. Blessed are those who participate in the kingdom of God, both now and into eternity. But here's where it gets interesting, doesn't it? Jesus shares his parable about the invitations that have gone out to partake in this great banquet, an invitation to sit at his table and to eat with him. Everything was flowing smoothly. The invitations had gone out. They'd been accepted amongst the village. The date sort of put in the village calendar amongst the elders of that village. The appropriate animal was butchered to feed the number of guests that were invited to this banquet. The meat has been cooked, and the time has come for the guests to be summoned to this feast. And all at once, the host receives excuses. In verse 18, the real estate expert says, I must go and see this field that I've just purchased. And he's affirming that this field is of greater importance than his relationship with the host. In verse 19, we read about the ploughing expert, and he or she has just bought 5 yoke of oxen. They say, these animals are more important to me than my relationship to you. And in verse 20, we read about the passionate bridegroom, and this guest is saying, yesterday I said I would come, but this afternoon I'm busy with a woman who is more important to me than your banquet. Excuses. Excuses. The real estate expert, the ploughing expert, and the passionate bridegroom. But you know, when I read this parable and I read about their excuses, I realise that I can be just like all of these people at times in my life. I'm a property owner. Well, the bank owns it and I'm paying them lots of money every month. But as a property owner, I can think that paying off my house or renovating the house is more pressing than this invitation to commune with Jesus. Now, I don't own oxen, thankfully. But if this, and please don't give me any, but if the oxen represent a source of income, then I too am often guilty of thinking that my work needs to come first if I'm to act responsibly. And I haven't just got married, but the temptation is to put my marriage and my family ahead of my relationship with God. I'm each of these people at various times of my life. And as I pondered on why I identify so readily with the people in this story and why I sometimes, just like them, when it comes to the crunch, I want to tap out at the last minute, I think it's because of this. I think it's because I often fail to realise just how glorious and how luscious and how extravagant this feast with Jesus really is. And so I settle for second best, or this temporary fulfillment of worldly pleasures. Now, it's kind of hard to think of a story to illustrate this, but what came to mind was the many times that I've been invited to a dinner or a banquet or a feast, and I know the food is just going to be fantastic. But for some reason, before I leave home, I decide to have a snack. Or on the way to the feast, I decide to do drive-through McDonald's. Not as much anymore because I realise it's disgusting. And apologies to those that work there. I know many times in the past, you know, I've been to weddings, and you know how if the wedding's in the morning, the ceremony's at like 10 o'clock, and the reception, you know, you're not supposed to arrive there till 12:30, and you know that lunch isn't going to be till like 1:30, or if it's an afternoon wedding, you know, it might be 3 o'clock, and it's 6 o'clock arrive, and it's 6:30 dinner. And what are you supposed to do in those 3 hours? My brother and I have corrupted each other so many times. Let's just do a Macca's run, you know, on the way to the reception. And every time I ruin the feast, this great banquet, every time the great banquet just doesn't taste as good anymore, does it? Jesus invites us here to participate in this glorious kingdom, which here is described like taking a place at a table with this beautiful feast laid out where no expense has been spared. This kingdom that brings life and hope and peace and fulfillment of our most deepest desires, that blessing that we are seeking after in our lives. And Jesus is saying, don't settle for second best. Don't miss this amazing blessing that's on offer as you participate and enjoy my kingdom, both now and into eternity. And how do we actually know that Jesus is the host? I keep referring to Jesus as the host. Well, just look at his response when he hears that the guests who initially accepted have all tapped out. He realizes that he's publicly been insulted. But his response isn't to shut the banquet down. His response doesn't involve seeking vengeance for his humiliation. His response is this. His response is unbelievable grace. Listen to what he says from verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room at the table. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. Here we have this beautiful picture of the banquet invitation being extended to the outcast, to the unworthy, who can in no way repay the host for his grace. To those who find this grace so unbelievable that they need to be compelled to come in. And Jesus says to his servant, compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. I love a story which was recorded by Michael Iaconelli, who sadly passed away many years ago in a car accident, but in this little book that he has called Dangerous Wonder, he records this story where one day he was preaching in his local church, which is on the outskirts of California. And it's a church he describes where he encourages the congregation to actually yell out things like heckling, you know, questions and comments and hallelujahs and hopefully mostly positive things. He said that he was coming to the end of his message one day. He was preaching on unconditional love, or God's unconditional love, and how we are to welcome strangers into our lives and into our church, and just in the same way that they're welcomed into the kingdom. And he said just as he was finishing the message, this teenage girl pipes up and yells out to Mike, if the kingdom is open for everyone, then we need to love the carnies. The carnies. Who are the carnies? Well, the carnies was the nickname that was given to the itinerant carnival workers, that would come to town every year and operate the carnival, the country fair that came to their town. And every year, the carnies would always be the talk of the town because they were this bunch of scary, tough-looking and hard-faced kind of misfits. And they're usually the object of derogatory comments and the butt of people's jokes for the whole few weeks that they come to town. And the young lady decided that instead of making fun of the carnies, that maybe the church should put on a dinner for them and welcome them to their little town. The church agreed and she organised the whole event. She called the manager of the country fair and they agreed to give her permission to run this dinner. And then she called the owner of the carnival to see if they would want to come together for a lunch or a dinner. And the carnival owner suggested a lunch just before the fair opened would be really nice. So she pulled together a bunch of helpers from the church and they decided they were going to put on barbecue hamburgers and cheeseburgers and salads and desserts and soft drinks and that it would just be all you can eat. And the girl asked the carnival operator when she rang him, how many can we expect? And the carnival operator, after some thought, said maybe about 50 of our carnies would come along to this dinner or lunch. The day of the lunch, about 20 people turned up from the church to help prepare the meal and to serve. And there was enough food. She'd over-catered. There was enough food for about 70 people. And at 12:30, when the lunch was to begin, four carnies showed up. Just four carnival workers showed up to the lunch. And this young girl was bitterly disappointed. Her desire to welcome and to bless the carnies was not going to plan. Those carnies had their lunch, and somehow as they ate their lunch and they sat there, word got back to the carnival that this lunch was the real deal. And soon there were 50 carnies there they were serving, and then there were 75 carnies, and then there were 150 carnies, and by 1:30 they had served 200 carnival workers. And when she realised they were going to run out of food, they ran up to Pastor Mike and said, go and get more food, which he did. And when the lunch was over, numerous carnies came up to the young girl and thanked her. And one older lady came to her and she said that she'd been part of the carnival for 40 years. And this was the first time they'd been invited to a welcome lunch as they'd come into a town. The all-you-can-eat carnies lunch, Mike Iaconelli wrote, had been going for 7 years when he shared that story in his book, Dangerous Wonder. Jesus' parable paints this beautiful picture of this banquet table being opened up to include all who feel like they're outsiders. This kingdom banquet invitation is one of grace from start to finish. Compel them to come in, says Jesus, says the host. Compel them to come in. And just like with the carnies who are so used to being the outsiders, some convincing may be required that the invitation is genuine. The servant heads out to the roads and the country lanes and begs those who would have never in their lifetime attended a feast such as this. And he or she says, come and take a seat at this table. They're compelled to come in by the host and the servant, who we know, because we know how the story ends, who we know would soon pay the ultimate price to purchase each seat at that table. And the host does that, doesn't he, through the cross. In Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul writes that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, that while we were outcasts, that while we were the ones in the lanes, while we were the carnies, he, Christ, died for us. This was the price he was prepared to pay. And in doing so, this unbelievable grace has been extended to me and to us. But here's the thing. We need to accept the invitation. The parable actually finishes quite solemnly, doesn't it? We read in verse 24, "I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet." Whoa. We have this picture of this amazing kingdom, which is depicted as a feast like none we've ever experienced, even at the best wedding reception we've been to. A banquet where Jesus himself is the host who invites us to this table, which is characterized by inclusion and belonging and fullness of life. And for some, the grace being shown by the host is overwhelming, and frankly, it's unbelievable. But Jesus is very clear here, and many times elsewhere, that it's impossible to partake in this feast from a distance. This isn't a drive-through Macca's or KFC. I keep picking on McDonald's. This is not a home delivery option. There's no drive-through takeaways at this banquet. The feast is enjoyed and participated in by accepting the invitation and taking a place at the banquet table with Jesus. This is an invitation that's like no other invitation we'll ever receive. It's an invitation to feast at this table that is like no other. A banquet that has been set in motion with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a blessing that will be enjoyed in full for those who participate in the future kingdom of heaven. You know, when I first realized the invitation that I had been given to this great banquet feast, I was 15 years old and I was skinny and I was pimply and I had hair then. And I was invited by our youth pastor, Tony Ray, to come round to a friend's place one evening. And they told my brother and I, actually, that they wanted to talk to us about accepting Jesus into our lives, about this invitation to dine at Jesus' table, to know him as Saviour and to follow him as Lord. And I still remember all the apprehension in my mind and in my heart. I still remember all the questions I had about what that would mean as far as, you know, handing my life over and trusting my life to Jesus. I still remember all the doubts that were going through my mind and all the fears. And yet I remember that in realizing that in this person of Jesus, I'd actually realized after sitting under teaching and devotions from the youth pastors and the youth workers and the senior pastor at our church, that in Jesus I'd found someone who I could trust my life with and who I could put my faith in. So that night on the lounge room floor, my brother and I, we sat down on our knees and we prayed and we said, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins." And we said, "Sorry for the way that we've lived apart from you and for living lives our own way, not in accordance with your kingdom. And please equip us and help us to follow you for the rest of the days of our lives." We both prayed that prayer together. And I remember that night leaving from that place, and I just remember this incredible peace that had washed over my life, a peace that is indescribable as God had come into my life in a way that is hard to describe, and realizing that my past had been dealt with and that my future was now certain. A night that changed my life forever. Friends, this is the same invitation that has gone out to each of us to join with Jesus in living now as kingdom people, and to one day join with Jesus at his table for this amazing banquet feast, and to be part of this beautiful kingdom of heaven that Matthew talks about, and the kingdom of God that we read about throughout the Bible. And rather than force himself upon us, the thing I really, really love about Jesus is that he invites us in and he pursues us out to the edges of the town and beyond the town. He comes after us. But ultimately, he allows us to invite him into our lives. In Revelation 3:20, John wrote these words of Jesus: "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." It's this beautiful picture of fellowship, table fellowship with Jesus. One-on-one, actually. My friends, as I close tonight, I want to give you the opportunity to accept this invitation from Jesus to participate in this great banquet. And I'm not going to embarrass you like we used to do years ago, where I call you out the front or even ask you to raise your hand. Some of you may have done that in the past, and I'm not mocking that at all. I'm simply going to invite you to say a prayer along with me, similar to the one that I prayed when I committed my life to following Jesus. And if you say this prayer, I just want you to do one thing tonight before you leave, or before you go to sleep tonight. And that is just to tell either the person you came with tonight, or tell your youth leader, or tell your life group leader, or tell Todd, the youth pastor, or tell one of the other pastors, or ring your mum and dad if you need to. Just tell someone that you've accepted the invitation to follow Jesus. And maybe you've made the decision sometime in the past to accept this invitation, but you've been trying to enjoy the feast from a distance. You've been doing the trick that my brother and I did on the way to weddings, and doing the drive-through takeaway meal, and not really enjoying this feast, this kingdom banquet, in the way that Jesus designed. I encourage you to pray along with me also, because as we read in the very next chapter of Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 15, when we read about the prodigal son, we realize the Father heart of God cannot resist when we, his children, decide to return home. God's kingdom is amazing. You've been invited. It's almost too good to be true, this grace. But to understand how good it is, we need to take a seat at the table. Will you pray with me now? Let's pray.